Thanks.
Right, the reading is from John Gospel, that is, not the letter of John. 15, if I can find it myself. And it's from the Bible page, is 1083. From 1 to 18, and it's the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do not do what I command. If I no longer call your servants because a servant does not know his master's business, instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learnt from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Now, looking around, I don't think there's people who are old enough to remember Max Bygraves, but he used to say, "I'll tell you a story." Remember? Some of you? Okay. Well, I want to start my talk actually telling you two short stories. Two guys were walking through the woods and they came across this big hole. If the slide is coming on, or shall I do it from here? Right, okay, thank you. Okay. Wow, that looked deep. Sure does. Toss a few pebbles in and see how deep it is. They pick up some pebbles and they throw them in. And they waited. Boom, there they go. No noise. Wow, that's really deep. Here, throw some of these giant rocks down there. They should make a noise. And they pick up a couple of football-sized rocks and they toss them into the hole. And again, they wait. Nothing. They looked at each other in amazement. One gets a determined look on his face and says, "Hey, over there in the weeds, there's a railway sleeper. Help me carry it over here. When we toss that thing in, it's got to make some noise." The two drag the heavy sleeper over to the hole and they heave it in. Not a sound comes from the hole. Suddenly, out from the nearby woods, a goat appears running like the wind. It rushes past the two men, right past them, running as fast as its little legs would carry it. Suddenly, it leaps into the air and, yes, into the hole. The two men were astonished what they'd just seen. Then out of the woods comes a farmer who spots the men and he ambles over. "Hey, you two guys, see my goat out here?" "You bet we did. Craziest thing we've ever seen. It came running out like crazy and it jumped into this hole." "No," said the farmer, "that couldn't have been my goat. My goat was chained up to a railway sleeper." In a seminary, a mission class, I've pressed the wrong button, never mind, we can go back, can't we? Can we go back on that? Right, okay, that's fine, okay. In a seminary class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start unless it was pushed. After pondering this problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home and he got permission to take some of the kids out of the class, and they had to push the car to do a jump start on it. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Ill health forced the Jackson family to leave and a new missionary came to take over. When Jackson proudly explained the arrangements about the car getting started, the new missionary man began looking under the bonnet. And before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." And we've gone one too far. No, hang on, we've missed one. Hold on. There you go. He gave the cable a twist. He stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's amazement, the engine roared into life. 2 years of needless trouble had become a routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work. Both stories have a common theme, and I'm sure you realise that it's being connected. Like a battery or any power supply, one will have a negative and one a positive result. Today's reading and talk is all about being connected, primarily to Christ, but also to one another. And I think it's so important to grasp the importance of this, especially at this time whilst you're during your interregnum. And I'm sure that Richard will be greatly missed, but I know that you have a strong and gifted leadership team, and of course your new pastor already in training, which is quite unique. We, in the Church of England, we can wait 2 years to get a new man in. And I also know from personal experience that interregnums can have a positive effect. It means some of the branches of the church vine, so to speak, you are out there, will need to grow and blossom perhaps a bit more. You will also need to remain close to Christ and each other. I love preaching, not because I like standing up here on the pedestal, but I always learn something from myself when I prepare a talk. And I discovered this week that there's a 240-year-old vine still growing at Hampton Court. It is the oldest and largest living vine in the world. And its root is 2 feet in diameter. It was planted in 1768, by Lancelot Brown, And the fruit of this vine was intended for the royalty that lived at Hampton Court. Now, despite its age, the vine produces 500 to 700 branches of grapes a year and weighs between 507 and 705 pounds. That's the crop. The largest recorded crops of grapes from the vine were 1,800 bunches in 1798 and 2,245 bunches in 1807. Now, even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem, they can still bear the sweetest and most delicious fruit because they're still connected to the vine. Life flows from that single root and throughout the vine, bringing nourishment and strength to each of the branches. Jesus used several analogies to describe himself. He said, for instance, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world." And each was a reference to his deity. But now he is quite direct when he says, "I am the true vine." Now, this conversation took place on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane just days before his death. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come now, let us leave." And they left the upper room. On the way to the garden, they must have passed a vineyard, and Jesus would have undoubtedly picked up a branch and said to his disciples, "I am the true vine." Then he taught him this lesson on the vine and the branches. Just as the branches on that 240-year-old vine need to be connected continuously to bear abundant fruit, Jesus said, we too must remain in him. You know, all of us as Christians are expected to have bear fruit regardless to our age. So many times in various churches that I've been involved in, I've heard people say things like, "Oh, I'm too old to get involved in that." Or, "Oh, it needs a younger pair of hands." Oh, you've never heard that here, have you? Listen, nobody is past their sell-by or best before date, right, in any fellowship that you're in. Oh, there you go, you got it there, good. So I'm not looking around for any markings on you saying best before or sell-by dates, okay? Now, although I don't believe in putting square pegs into round holes, I do accept that in certain ministries, our age may be a defining factor for our role within the fellowship. For example, youth work, you know. But we must all be prepared to work together, to support and to encourage one another if a church is to be successful. Okay, maybe we are too old for youth work, but you're not too old to help out. And if you're asked to help with a youth project, and certainly to pray for your youth and for your youth workers. I hope you're getting the message, okay? So none of you can sit back on your bums and go to sleep in this church. You can during your sermon, but I mean, you know, in the working life of the church. So what does it mean to remain in Christ? What kind of fruit are we expected to bear? What are the consequences of being a fruitless branch? In short, what Jesus was saying when he declared this, "I am the true vine," Jesus is saying that "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man," and that includes a woman, "remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." But a branch, if it's not connected to the vine, it will not receive any nourishment. It may appear to be healthy right now, but in time, as we know, it will wither away. It will never blossom or bear fruit because it isn't connected to the vine. Now, fortunately for us, Our fate can be different from that of an actual branch that will undoubtedly wither away. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we are invited to join back to the vine any time. He is always there waiting for us. He will never abandon us once we've taken that step of faith. He's waiting to give us all the nourishment that we need. All we have to do is to be intentional about asking for it. You know, if we remain intentional about being connected to Jesus, we will receive the nourishment and will eventually blossom and be fruitful. The final I am of Jesus to his men on the night he was arrested gave both a promise and a command. As the vine, Jesus promises that he will provide all the nourishment we need for life. As the vine dresser, God does all that is needed to give us fruitful lives. And as the branches, our part is to abide, to be connected to him and to obey. If we abide in his love, we can experience his joy to the full. If we obey him, we are his friends and we share in his life and ministry. How would you describe your connection to Christ today? Jesus is the vine, but is he your vine? Are you an abiding branch, thoroughly connected to him and hanging tight to the only source of life itself? Maybe you're a bit like that car. You have a loose connection. Yes, it was used, but it struggled to get going. It was more efficient once that lead was fully attached. B. Wilkinson, a vineyard owner, explained that new branches have a natural tendency to trail down. The vine branches will trail down along the ground and they're unable to produce fruit because leaves get coated with dust, mud, and mildew will stagnate their fruitfulness. The branches become sick and useless. But a vine dresser would never cut off the new growth because it is much too valuable and it has potential. It's got an abundant potential. The keeper walks through the vineyard with water to clean off the leaves, and he lifts them up and he attaches them back to the vine on the trestle. And then, of course, they're exposed to the sunlight and the branches will thrive. You know, for us Christians, sin is like dirt covering our branches, stagnating fruitfulness. Air and light can't get in, so we languish in unfruitfulness. Excuse me. So the Father has to bring us through gentle and loving process of cleaning us up, cultivating us. So many times in my own life, even as a Christian, I failed and fallen down. But thankfully, God has picked me up, washed me down, and put me back on his pedestal, attached once more to the true vine. Orchard experts say that occasionally a fruit tree will give all its energy to growing the wooden leaves, but there's no energy left for bearing actual fruit. Now, to correct this condition, the farmer takes an axe and he makes a deep wound in the trunk near to the ground. That severe procedure almost always produces a change. The next year, the tree is given an excellent yield. Now, it could be called, if you like, the fruit of suffering. And see, and sometimes God uses a trial, such as an axe, or suffering as a pruning knife, so that we stop channeling all our energies into the pursuit of temporal things. You know, sorrow, tribulation, ill health, and disappointment have a way of stimulating growth and faithfulness. Our attention is then redirected towards the eternal things, and we produce the fruit of righteousness that glorify his name. Spiritual fruitfulness often comes from the pruning of affliction. Those who know my original testimony will know that I am just one example how God turned a tragedy into his triumph. Dr. Howard A. Kelly had a unique and effective way of witnessing. He was never seen in public without a beautiful rose in his lapel. This practice gave him many opportunities to witness about his relationship with Jesus. Someone meeting him on the street might remark, "Oh, that's a lovely rose, Dr. Kelly." "Yes, it is," he would reply. "Actually, it's a Christian rose." "Oh, why'd you call it that?" he would often be asked. The well-known physician would then turn back the lapel on his jacket and display a tiny water bottle which held the stem of the rose and kept it fresh and sweet. "It's a Christian rose," he would explain, "because it has a hidden source of life and beauty. When our Saviour pardons our sins, he also unites us with himself and thereby nourishes and strengthens us. He becomes the secret reservoir of our joy. And any fragrance of testimony we'll exhibit to the world comes from him." Jesus didn't ask you or me to evangelize the whole world by ourselves. We can't, it's an impossible task. But he did ask us to bear much fruit, and one way is to lead someone to Christ. Now, if we bring even one person to the Lord, and that one person brings one, and so on and so on, there's a great potential for multiplying, just as a plant will have seeds and it reproduces. A few years ago, a museum, the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, had a fascinating display. It showed a draft board with one grain of wheat on the first square, two on the second square, four on the third, and 8, 16, 32, right up to the 64 squares, until they could no longer fit any more seeds onto the square. Then it asked a question: at this rate of doubling each successive square, how much would you have on the draft board on the 64th square? And you could punch a button at the bottom of the display to find out, and the answer was 9.6 trillion, enough grain to cover the entire nation of India 50 foot deep. Now, if each one of us leads one person to Christ each year, and each one of those people leads one other person to Christ, the harvest would soon be enormous. It is happening in some parts of the world, mainly where countries are under persecution. Now, isn't it time that we in the UK started sharing the gospel and bearing eternal fruit? A fruitful harvest requires faithful witness. A man was going to a costume party dressed as the devil, red suit, pointy hat and pitchfork. As he walked, it began to rain and he looked for shelter. The only place that he could find... I think this thing is going to work. Are we? There you go. It was a country church, so he went in. And it so happened that they were holding a revival meeting that night. When people turned and they saw the devil, they dived for the exits. One poor fellow's coat got caught on the pew and he was trapped. As the man in the costume approached, he turned and he cried, "Mr. Devil, I've been a member of this church for 30 years, but I've been on your side all along." Today's talk is all about being loyal to Jesus. The importance of not only remaining in the church, but remaining in Christ himself. And this also encompasses remaining and being loyal to his word, teaching, and example. Sadly, I find the church, and I'm talking about here the church in general, of many denominations, including the Anglican Church, in the last century, they've allowed secular influences, some certainly with satanic roots, and liberal ideologies to water down so much of the gospel message and teaching of both Jesus, the true vine, and Father God, the vine grower. Today's reading concludes with what is commonly known as the 11th commandment. Jesus tells us that we're to love one another as he loves us. Christians will get plenty of hatred in the world, especially those that are loyal and brave enough to stand up for godly principles and oppose the wily ways of the devil. One of Satan's biggest battle plans is to divide and to conquer, to cause disunity. Although I stated earlier that an interregnum can have a positive, as church members have to discover new gifts and step up to the plate, there can be a negativity. My vicar is the rural dean. He's in charge of 10 churches, 6 of which are in interregnums. And as part of the preaching team, I'm often sent to those churches. And I've witnessed in a number of churches that are in interregnums, power struggles can ensue and cause many problems. You're very fortunate that you've already got your next pastor who's in training, and I hope you do pray regularly for her as she does that training. But in the meantime, you must support her in practical ways as well as prayerfulness. And we need love and support from one another in what we do. You know, do we sometimes allow small problems to get in the way of loving one another? Jesus commands that you love them. We love each other. And he will give us all the strength to do it. Amen.